Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together from Psalter 415, stanza 1 and stanza 3. Unto thee, O Lord Jehovah, do I lift my waiting soul. O my God, in thee I trusted. Let no shame now o'er me roll. On my enemies be shame, oft without a cause transgressing. But all those who trust thy name, honor with abundant blessing. Psalter 415, stanza 1 and 3.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the book of Isaiah chapter 42. We mentioned Isaiah chapter 42, but before we will listen to the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned to you Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreads forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will hear, will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon them the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. And it hath set them on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing and his presence among us in this morning. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast created all things and upholds all things, and in thee we live and move and have our being, and we are completely dependent upon thee, that almighty, faithful Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, for all things, for our bodies, but also, especially, all things for our never-dying soul. And Lord, on the first day of this week, in this morning, in thy long-suffering patience and mercy and goodness, the doors of thy house again have been opened, and we may gather together as a congregation to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious everlasting word. Others cannot gather because of different reasons for the weather. And Lord, may we be humbled that we may gather together with our children under thy precious word. And Lord, we beg thee then, as we have gathered together in thy house, we beg thee for thy presence. May we plead upon the promise that thou hast given in thy word. Thou hast said, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, I will be in the midst. Lord, be among us in this day. Work mightily, irresistibly, by thy word and spirit. Lord, we beg thee, conquer hearts. By thy word and spirit, may sinners be born again. May sinners be convicted and convinced of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Oh, may today be the beginning of spiritual life for many sinners, that thou would pass them by and say, live, and that they may live. And Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would remember then all those who were dead in sins and trespasses on that way to a never-ending eternity on the broad way. Lord, we beg thee, it's thy work. Wilt thou translate sinners from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son? We beg and pray thee, Lord, that thou would then remember also all thy dear people, those poor and needy ones, those bruised ones, those smoking flax, with all their cares and concerns and all their weakness and helplessness. Oh, may they be given to hear and to know and to see that compassionate, precious Messiah who will not break the broken reeds and who will not quench the smoking flax. Oh, may he be lifted up through the preaching, and may poor and needy sinners be drawn unto him. Oh, come, Lord, reveal thyself by thy word and spirit, and draw sinners unto thyself. Lord, then we will run after thee. Have mercy, Lord. Give that comfort, that only comfort in life and death, and that as I do not belong to myself, but that I belong with body and soul unto that precious, faithful Savior who has bought me with his blood. O Lord, we beg thee for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory, come among us. May thy kingdom come here in this congregation, in families, in hearts of boys, girls, teenagers, adults, older ones, among members, baptized members, or among visitors. Lord, we all have the same need. We all have the same name, sinner. We all need thy grace and that only Savior who came into this world to seek and to save sinners. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would richly bless thy word then throughout the world. May thy kingdom come among Jew and Gentile. Help all thy servants, all missionaries, church worker, evangelists, wherever they may labor, all those whom thou hast called to proclaim thy word. Oh, may we be used as instruments in thy hand. We have nothing in self. We're sinners, but wilt thou fill and use and help, and that through the foolishness of preaching, through the sharing and the proclamation of thy precious word, law and gospel, death in Adam, and life in Christ, that thy kingdom may come, that more sheep may be gathered into that fold. Oh, may it be today that the angels may rejoice in heaven over sinners that are brought to repentance, that sinners would cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy. Do it for thy name's sake. There's no reason in us, Lord. We're polluted. We're guilty, sinful. We send everything away every day in this past week also. And it is thy mercies that we are not consumed, that we are still in the land of the living, still in the time of grace, that we still may hear law and gospel. O Lord, richly blessed, may thy goodness break hearts. Lord, we beg and pray thee, comfort thy poor, tried, afflicted people with thyself, with thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember all those who are mourning. Comfort them, Lord. Widows, widowers, those who have lost children, a family member, a friend. Remember all the sick and afflicted. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would bless the means that may be used for our body and for our mind, and sanctify these callings that come unto us through death, through sickness. Thou art speaking, prepare to meet thy God. O Lord, wilt thou prepare us and teach us those necessary lessons of how great a sinner I am, and of that only way of deliverance, and that there may be that life of true gratitude unto thee. Lord, remember also the brothers, the office bearers, who will be installed in this morning as a deacon and as an elder. O Lord, wilt thou help them? Give unto them thy grace and thy spirit, that in all their weakness and all their insufficiency, that they may learn day by day to lean upon thee, to depend upon thee, and that thou, who art that greater Joseph, who has an abundance for poor and needy sinners, for poor office bearers who have nothing, wilt thou give an abundance out of thy storehouses to help them, and that they may be instruments here in this congregation. Lord, thou art faithful who calleth, who will also do it. Give much prayer in the congregation also for them, and for all the office bearers, and for all thy servants. May we be carried on the wings of prayer and be used by thee for thy name's sake, for the coming of thy kingdom. Lord, we beg and pray thee also remember Deacon Hank Scholten, who also on this day with his dear wife and family may remember that thou hast spared them together for 35 years. Give them a good day to reflect on all thy mercies and goodness and care for them. But we pray for them also that they may be prepared for that marriage to come of the Lamb, that they may be one of thy sheep by thy grace, and that they may be included in that blessed marriage to come. Lord, remember also him who may celebrate a birthday in this week. Care for him. What a wonder it may be that we yet have life, yet have the time of grace. Oh, give unto him what is needed, a good day to reflect also, that he may have a broken heart under all thy goodness, and that he cannot live without thee, and that he may need and seek and find by thy grace that good shepherd. Lord, remember the whole congregation and all the cares, all the needs, all the afflictions, the crosses, the riddles, the questions. Oh, may thy word be richly blessed, that we may take up our crosses, deny ourselves, and follow thee. Oh, Lord, give grace, because by nature we only rebel against everything. We need to be renewed, but we also need daily grace. Lord, we beg and pray thee, bless all mission work throughout the world, in this nation, locally, in prisons, among children, among neighbors, fellow workers, whoever we may speak and share thy precious word, law and gospel, bless it, Lord. Convict of sin, but also reveal thyself and that way of salvation. Lord, work among thy covenant people, fulfill thy promises unto them also. Lord, take away that veil from their eyes, and that they may see that Messiah, of whom thy precious word testifies, of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he has come. O Lord, richly bless thy word among them by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we ask thee also, as thou hast given us the privilege and the responsibility also to work, to bring thy word in Bolivia. Lord, help thy servants there, especially Pastor Marco, the elders, the deacons, the church workers, and their families. O Lord, wilt thou richly bless thy word, that many Bolivians would be born again and become lost in self and come to know that only name whereby we must be saved, the precious name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as a congregation, as we enter again into Advent season, oh, we beg thee by thy word and spirit that there may be many longing, waiting, seeking, hoping, looking for that only Savior, and that thou would come and reveal thyself unto them by thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, thou knowest those poor and needy ones who cannot live without thee anymore, to have a burden of sin. O Lord, wilt thou reveal thyself unto them, that most compassionate, merciful, gracious Savior, who has righteousness to cover unrighteous ones, who has blood to cleanse guilty, vile sinners. Lord, bless thy word and throughout the world in this Advent season. Oh, that that precious Messiah may become so necessary, so suitable, and so precious, and that by thy word, that there may be food for the hungry, that there may be water for the thirsty. Lord, we beg and pray thee, gather with us in this morning. Take away all the obstacles, all the hindrances in preaching and in listening. Cast out that evil one who would like to distract and whisper and hinder and pluck at that seed. Give hearing ears to hear, and lighten darkened sinful minds to understand. But above all, Lord, give hearts to receive, new hearts of flesh, hearts that hunger and thirst for thee, for the living God. Lord, give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach. Give much prayer, give opening, and Lord, help them to give it, that it may be a message in simplicity, according to the meaning of the Spirit. And bless it, Lord, for the glory of thy name. Lord, we deserve nothing. Thou could righteously pass us by, but have mercy upon us. In him, in whom thou art well pleased, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 198, the first four stanzas, and also number 7. 1 through 4 and 7. O God, be thy anointed Son with truth and righteousness endowed, that justice may on earth be done, the meek protected from the proud. Psalter 198, the first four, and stanza 7 also. And the collection for today is for the church and for the book and publishing fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, again we enter into the time that we call Advent. 4 weeks before we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we especially focus on his coming. Advent time. What does that mean, children? Do you understand why we have a time that we call Advent? What does Advent mean? Advent means the arrival of an important person or event. So there's a promise of something that's going to come or someone, and there's an expectation upon that promise. So for a little example, children, for example, your mother or your father say that someone's going to come. They're going to come and visit you. For example, an aunt. An aunt that you never met from the Netherlands. And she's going to come and visit you for some time. And so you ask questions about her. Will you be able to talk with her? What will she look like? What will she do? How long will she stay? And the time comes closer and closer. And then you see that one day she's going to come. It's coming close. And then maybe you ask your mom or dad, can I even go with you to the airport to receive that aunt that you heard of? You heard a promise she's going to come. You heard about her, and now you have a longing to see this person that you never met, but you heard so much about. So it's a little example of Advent, of an event, of someone coming, and you hear about them, and you have expectation, and you wait to see that person. You become an Advent person upon a promise. Now in the Bible there is a promise in the beginning, right after the fall of man. The first promise, Genesis 3 verse 15. That a Messiah, that the seed of the woman would come. And through the word of God, we hear more and more through the Old Testament until he's born of who he is. And the Lord promised that he will come. The fathers told their children. They didn't have a Bible in the beginning. The fathers were called to tell their children and their families and their servants also about the Messiah, about sin and salvation, about the promised Messiah. And now spiritually, today, there is a people who hear of a Messiah. They know themselves as sin. And they hear there's a coming Messiah. They hear about a Savior. They hear about Jesus Christ. And they long to come to know him as their personal Savior. They're sinful, no hope in self, and they long to be reconciled with God. And they hear the only way is through a Messiah, through a precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they become an Advent people also today, spiritually in their heart and in their soul, waiting, longing to know him, to see him, to be found in him, to hear his voice, to have comfort through that only Messiah, Jesus Christ. They are called an Advent people. Are you? Are you an Advent boy and girl? Are you an Advent teenager? Are you an Advent adult? Are you waiting, longing for a Messiah? For the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long to know him for the first time? And do you long to know him even more? To see more? To know more of his beauties? Of his fullness? Of who he is? For sinners? For vile ones? I hope today, through the word of God, that you hear something of him, or more of him, and that for your own personal soul, he becomes so absolutely necessary, so suitable, exactly to the needs of your soul, and that he becomes precious, that he becomes adored. And congregation, by nature, we hear about a Messiah. You hear it in the reading services. You hear it in the preaching in the past year. But by nature, there's no need for him. We can hear about him. We can even describe some things about him. But in our hearts, there's no need. No need for a Messiah. We're perishing. And we need to meet God. And we need to stand before a holy God. And how can you and I stand before him without this precious Messiah? And that is our guilt. Our greatest misery is what? That we don't see our misery. Our greatest misery is we do not see, know, feel that we are sinners before a holy and just God, and that there is a great Savior, but we don't need Him. Or has it become different in your life? I believe also among us, there are those, and may there be more and more by God's grace, by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, who are an Advent people, who have never met Him yet, longing or have and want to know more about Him. A longing people. No, they're not longing for His birth because He has been born. He has been born. We believe that according to the Word of God, but we say today that they may come to know Him personally. Or, as some say, that He may be born in their hearts. He's been born in the manger, but I need Him applied by the Spirit to my own soul for my own sin. Are you an Advent person? Are you Advent office bearers? Am I an Advent person waiting, longing to know more of that precious Savior? That's a blessed people. And my prayer is that in these weeks, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are still living without Him, that you're convicted and convinced of your sin and of your unbelief, born again. And if you have been born again, even though you may be so absolutely poor, just a bruised reed and smoking flax, nothing to say about yourself, but that you may come to know Him, that compassionate Messiah who cares for exactly these types of recipients of grace. Oh, that there may be repentance and faith for the glory of the Lord. This kingdom may come, and for the comfort of poor sinners. And that poor sinners may experience true peace, true joy in believing in Him. As Paul said in Romans 15 verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And as also this morning, two brothers will be reinstalled as a deacon and as an elder, there's also applications. Because Jesus Christ is the great office bearer. He's the King of the church. He's the great prophet, the great teacher, the only priest, and the eternal King. And He is the example. The example of par excellence of how an office bearer is to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructed His apostles, His disciples in John 13, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And John wrote in his epistle, we are to walk as He walked. And so this morning we will consider a prophecy of the Messiah from Isaiah 42. And He begins this chapter, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. Who is speaking, congregation? God the Father is speaking. He is speaking, behold my servant. Who is His servant, children? Who is the servant referring to? Who is the Father speaking to? Speaking about, behold my servant. It's the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God the Father desires to save His poor, wretched, chosen people who are nothing in themselves but sinners, lost. In Jesus Christ, He has chosen Him as the servant to seek and to save lost sinners. In Jesus Christ is the willing servant of the Father. He said in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will. Thy will is, thy law is in my heart. And so God the Father proclaims to us this morning that Jesus Christ is His chosen servant. Behold my servant. What does that mean? It literally means look. Focus. He's calling us. God the Father is calling us, wretched sinners. Behold my servant. Look. Behold. Focus. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on the things of the world. Focus on Him. Focus on the Messiah, because in Him is hope for vile, wretched sinners. And He's the way back to the Father, to that place, the way of communion. What is your focus, my friend? What is your focus in life? Do you focus on everything of this world? Of your health? Of your bank account? Or is there a different focus? Do you focus on gifts? On gifts at this time? Or are you focusing on that unspeakable gift? Do you long to hear of that unspeakable gift and who He is for absolutely wretches? God the Father says, "Behold my servant." And last year, in the installation of office bearers, we considered those first verses. We consider the servant through verse 1 as one who was chosen. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect." We considered him as a servant who is delightful, in whom my soul delighteth. We considered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as a servant who is spirit-filled. "I have put my spirit upon him." And we also considered a spirit who has authority, who has power. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And we also considered from verse 2, a humble servant. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." What an example for office bearers, but also speaks of what a need we have, brothers, of His grace, of His Spirit, to be an office bearer in His church. But there is more. There is more. There's another beauty, a precious beauty of that servant of the Lord. And God the Father says, "Behold my servant." What's more? We see in verse 3, that there's a further example, more explanation of this precious Savior, the Messiah. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." So in this verse, we hear the Messiah. A Messiah, we heard, who is chosen as authority. He's humble. But here we hear of his compassion, of his gentleness, of his deep compassion for absolute poor, weak, helpless sinners who cannot give themselves life, who cannot hold that life in themselves, and who cannot make that life live as they want and as they desire. We read of Lord's compassion for bruised reeds and smoking flax. And so, with the Lord's help, we will consider what we have read in Isaiah 42, verse 3. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And the theme this morning is the compassionate Messiah's care for bruised reeds and smoking flax. Two thoughts. First, bruised reeds and smoking flax. What is meant by bruised reeds and smoking flax? Who are they? Are you one of those bruised reeds and smoking flax that the Lord, the Messiah, has deep compassion upon? Second, we will consider and focus on the compassionate Messiah, he that will not break them and will not quench the smoking flax. What will he do? How will he care for them? What will he not do? But what will he do? What are the lessons for us as office bearers? What's the instruction in comfort for poor sinners in this precious word of God? And so the theme, the compassionate Messiah's care for bruised reeds and smoking flax. First, bruised reeds and smoking flax. May the Lord richly bless his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in Isaiah 42, verse 3, we read of bruised reeds and smoking flax. So when the prophet Isaiah spoke this word as a prophet, as a servant of Jehovah, those people, the Jews, heard this. And immediately they understood the image. They knew when they heard bruised reed, they saw a reed that was bent over. And when they heard a smoking flax, they had in their mind the vision of a lamp that was only smoking. Is this literally what is spoken of? No. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. The prophet, as a servant of the Lord, uses two different illustrations, bruised reeds and smoking flax, to speak about something else, to give, explain something. There is about recipients of grace, of a type of God's dear people. So first we will explain what is not meant. What is not meant? Bruised reed. It's not talking about the Messiah going somewhere, for example, along the River Jordan, and he sees these reeds, these tall, skinny, hollow plants that have been bent over, and there were many in Israel. It's not speaking about those, not at all. Not literally about a plant, a reed which had been hit in the middle and bent over. A bruised reed shall he not break. Break means to snap, to cut off. He will not do this literally. It's not a literally example. Smoking flax. What's that speak about? Flax are from a plant, and a fiber of a plant was woven to make a wick. And they used those wicks to put in a little handheld lamp, a clay pot. And in that pot was put oil. And then they put that wick in there that was made of flax. And a little piece of the wick was outside of that lamp. And they would light that lamp with fire. And then the oil would burn in that lamp. But then we read of smoking flax. So what happened in time, if those people weren't careful, then the lamp would run out of oil, and then that wick that was made of flax would burn. It would begin to smolder and smoke and fill the house with smoke and stink, and it was very unpleasant. This lamp needed oil. So if this happened, what would the people do? They would take that wick out. They would put oil in that lamp. They would cut that wick off. They would again put it in the lamp, and they would again light it. That's the picture. And then we read in Isaiah 42 verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. So this is not literal. The Lord Jesus will not literally do this, as if he would go into a house and cut off and reignite a lamp, or that he would be walking and cut off reeds, snap them off. And this is not speaking about office bearers when they come on family visitation either, or house visitation. That's not what it's meant. It has a much deeper, profound meaning. So what is meant? What is meant by bruised reeds and smoking flax? They are both used to speak of a type of people, of recipients of grace, of God's people. Illustration of souls. Souls who have a great need. So what are these bruised reeds and smoking flax? What are they? Well, a reed, to think, where does it grow, children? A reed grows in a very place where you would not expect life at all. In all the slime, in all the mud, in all the corruption, in those muddy waters, life comes out. A little stem, and it grows, and there's a plant, and then there would be a plume. And now think that in the midst of all the corruption, of all the filth of the heart, life is planted. And out of that life, with all that corruption, by God's grace, by the work of the Spirit and the Word, life comes. And it grows, and it matures, and there comes a flower when they become mature. And those reeds, waves would come, storms would come, tides would come, and all that. Yet it was such a wonder that there was a plant, a fragile plant, a reed shaken in the wind. But what a greater wonder that in the midst of all the corruption and all the pollution of a heart, life comes. Faith is planted, repentance, they're renewed, and life comes, and it grows. But then we read a bruised reed. A bruised reed. What happened? Well, literally what would happen, maybe a big wave would come and those fragile plants would be hit and it would be hit in the middle and it would bend and hang over. Or maybe somebody was walking there and hit that fragile plant and then it would be bruised, hit, and it would bend over. But bruised reeds is not speaking about a plant. It's speaking about a person. It's speaking about a sinner. What bruises a sinner? What bruises that fragile life of grace? And that they become so bent over, unable ever of themselves to lift themselves up. What causes them to become so humble? Because by nature we're so proud, so self-righteous, so filled with everything. What bruises them? The law of God. The law of God came. Self-righteous Paul became unrighteous. He was bruised by the law. He said, the law came, sin revived, and I died. Have you been bruised? Or I could say it another way. Have you been convicted and convinced of your sin by the holy law of God? And before you thought yourself good, maybe you wouldn't say it, a little self-righteous, a little pride, but now you've been bruised, and now you become bent over, humbled. Bruised reeds. I think of temptations. I think of temptations that come, and they could come upon them. Temptations which bring out and show the evil of sin that is still in their hearts. I think of Hezekiah. He was a tender child of God. But then the Babylonians came, and he showed them all the riches and the goodness of his kingdom. He became proud, and he learned of the pride in his heart. And the Lord spoke to him. He became bruised. He became humbled. I think of afflictions, bruised reed by afflictions in the family, in health, in sickness, in a multitude of different ways, a wave of affliction, another wave of affliction, and they become bruised. I think of Job. Think of all the waves that came upon him, and he became so bruised. Oh, if there was only just a little honey on that rod. Bruised reeds. Are you a bruised reed? Assaults of Satan. He comes and he says, where is thy God? Where is thy God? Or he even worse, and especially when he comes and he fills your mind with blasphemous thoughts. As we read in the Pilgrim's Progress, when he attacked Christian and that poor bruised reed, he feels it comes out of himself. What assault that he whispers and he gives those blasphemous thoughts. They become so bruised, so low, so hanging, so helpless, so weak, so poor, so filthy in themselves. Is that you? Is that you bent over? In the past, maybe some hope, but it's all broken. You're bent down, bruised reed. But what are those smoking flax? Smoking flax. Are you a smoking flax? What were they? Well, before there was flame in that lamp. There was flame. There was life. By God's grace, there became flames. Flames. But now it becomes smoking. But a flame. Grace in the heart. Life. The flame of repentance. Hating sin. Fleeing from it. Godly sorrow. The flame of faith. That faith that believes in God and in that only Savior, that flame of love. Oh, that first love, when you taste the love of God through Christ, oh, how that flame can glow so brightly. And it can be so bright, so much zeal, hatred for sin, so much life. Willing to serve, willing to follow, willing to cut off all sin, the flame. But then we read smoking flax. Smoking flax. What are smoking flax? Oh, those corruptions that are there. Now they come and they cover that flame. And that flame is covered. And there's only smoke. Yes, there's life yet. But through all the corruption, weak faith. Before they could believe, but now they can't. Before they could pray with so much zeal, but now they can't. Before it was so warm in their heart, so much love, but now it's so cold, so hard. Before they could do anything with the Lord's help, they were so willing, but now it's so cold and hard, all smoking flax. Oh, they long to have opening in prayer again. They long to be able to believe again in that precious Savior and in the Almighty God, but they can't. There's so much corruption of all their filth, of all their unbelief, of all their worldliness, of all their wickedness against all the commandments, so much pride, so much foolishness. Smoking flax and bruised reeds. Is this you? Does this in a way describe your heart, your life? Office bearers, congregation, children, older ones. Is this you? Is this you this morning? Who are they? They feel and know in themselves what? Both of these illustrations, bruised reeds and smoking flax, are absolutely weak. Very weak in themselves. What is weaker than a broken, fragile reed? No, don't think of those big reeds. In Israel, it was a tiny little stem with a big plume of a flower. A fragile, skinny, and it bent over. So weak. So weak that if a bird landed on it, it would snap. A child could flick it, and it would break. So weak. Smoking flax. The breath of a child, the tear of an adult could put it out, and it would be absolutely extinguished. They're so weak. So weak. Can a broken reed lift itself up again? Impossible. Those bruised reeds cannot lift themselves up at all. Can that lamp ignite itself again? Impossible. They need the wind of the Spirit upon it. They need the Word. Is this you? So weak? So absolutely helpless in yourself? Do you cry, "Have mercy on me, O Lord"? O Lord, renew my strength. Come, Lord, blow upon me, that there would not only be smoke, but that there may be a little flame for thy honor, for thy glory. Lord, it's all smoke. I'm just bruised. I'm helpless. Help me, Lord. So weak, poor sinners, bruised reeds and smoking flax, who are they? Both are absolutely worthless. Who would buy a broken reed? Who would buy a smoking flax? No one. No one would want that. No one would want to buy it. It's absolutely worthless. And these sinners, these recipients of grace in themselves feel so absolutely unworthy. So absolutely unworthy. They've been humbled to the dust. Unworthy. They long for God's care, for his guiding, leading, helping, protecting, for his favor, for communion. They long for it, but they feel so absolutely in themselves, so absolutely unworthy. Oh, to have a little love, to have a little favor from above, through that precious Messiah, to hear his voice again, but they feel so unworthy. Is that you this morning? Are you a bruised reed? Are you a smoking flax? Unable, weak, and so absolutely unworthy. But what else about them? They become so offensive. A bruised reed. Children, they make pan flutes, a beautiful instrument that has a beautiful sound with a reed. But if you had a broken reed, the sound that they would play would be so offensive to our ear. And we think of smoking flax, to give you an example. It stinks. If your neighbor's burning leaves, wet leaves, it's offensive. Or if they're burning plastic, it's offensive. These smoking lamps were offensive. And these recipients of grace in themselves, they see themselves so offensive before God. Helpless, unworthy, but also offensive. Why? Why do they see themselves so offensive before God? Because of sin. Because of who they are. Because of all those foul transgressions that prevail from day to day. They can't get rid of it. It's part of them. They would love to. They would love to be free from all sin. But they can't. It's them. They become so offensive. Is this you? Are you a bruised reed and smoking flax? John Bunyan. He felt himself so offensive in the sight of God. You know what he said? Listen, children. He said, "I wish I was a frog." A frog? Why, John Bunyan? Because he says, "A frog doesn't sin like me. I'm a foul sinner. I'm so offensive. If I could just be that frog. Because a frog doesn't have sin, but I have so much sin. I'm so offensive in the sight of God." Do you understand this language? Do you understand this? That your offense is weak, helpless, hopeless in yourself, unworthy, and so offensive? All those bruised reeds and those smoking flax. They fear. Someday, the Lord's going to say, enough. Enough. Cast them off. Quench them off. Cut them off. They fear. They fear they'll perish because of their own corruption. They feel they'll perish because of Satan. But will they? They will never perish. They will never perish. They will never be quenched. They will never be cut off. Why? Because it's God's work. It's His grace. It's His grace. And they pray. And they sigh. And they beg. And maybe you also, maybe you know this, as we read in Psalm 79, verse 8 and 9. Open your Bible, please. Psalm 79, verse 8 and 9. Is this your prayer? Are you a bruised reed and smoking flax? Do you pray this prayer? Psalm 79, verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. You see that bruised reed? Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. All those bruised reeds and smoking flax, they have no hope in self, but they cry and sigh to the Almighty God. Let's sing about that from Psalter 217. All stanzas. 217. All stanzas. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago, and tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. 217. All stanzas. Standing, please. How will the precious Messiah deal with such ones, such broken reeds and smoking flax? What will he do to such sinners? Will he cut them off? Will he quench them? What will he do with such office bearers, with such broken reeds and smoking flax? When they feel so poor and helpless, they need to visit someone or they need to preach. What will he do with such ones? Bruised reeds need to be bound up. They need to be bound up, but they cannot bind themselves up. They're helpless. Smoking flax need the wind of the Spirit again upon them, that little ember would flame would come again, but they have no wind. They have nothing to ignite that flame again. Is there one? Is there one who cares for such helpless, unworthy, offensive, poor, needy, wretched sinners in themselves? Is there one who has compassion upon such unworthy ones? Is there one who notices you? Is there one who longs to help, who has everything that you need, bruised reeds and smoking flax? Yes. Who? The precious Messiah, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who himself was bruised by his Father and who has compassion to help the bruised. He knows what it feels like into the utmost way of being ever bruised. The law was cursed against him, he who was sinless, and he was afflicted, bruised. And he knows, as that compassionate high priest, that loving, kind, tender, good shepherd upon those little lambs, those sheep of his, he will care for them. Listen, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will never forsake the works of his own hands, that compassionate Messiah. They would perish. They would perish of themselves. But the life didn't begin in them. The life doesn't continue in them. And the life will not be to end in them. Salvation is not in man. Salvation is in a triune God. And through his Son, through his compassionate Son, his saved, the Savior, his dear Son, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And the life that he planted, it may come to such a broken situation, broken in heart, broken in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken hearts. Because he has a special eye for them. Because that's where he brings them. And all that smoke of corruption can cover all the flames so that you can't see anything in your life anymore. Yet he will never, ever extinguish it. Because it's his work. It's his grace. It's him that put the life there. And he watches it. He cares for it. He said in John 10 verse 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. You hear that? Broken reeds, smoking flax. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He will not break. Bruised, broken reeds, poor, needy, wretched sinners. And he will not quench the smoking flax. What will he do? This is what he will never do. It's not in his heart. It's not in his thoughts at all. What will he do? That compassionate, that good shepherd, he keeps them. He cares for them. He guides them. He leads them. And he preserves them. He will bring them unto victory. He will hold on to them. Broken reeds, he will not break you. The compassionate Messiah, what will he do? What do we read in Psalm 147 verse 3? He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. How? Through the word of who he is himself, through the sacraments. That's his delight, to bind up broken ones. Yes, he breaks through the word and spirit, through the law, to bring them broken so he can heal them with that balm in Gilead, with himself, with who he is, for wretched ones. Psalm 61, verse 1. He has sent me. He has sent me what? To bind up the brokenhearted ones. Smoking flax, he will not quench you. He will not. What will he do? The servant of Jehovah, the compassionate Messiah. What will he do? Open your Bible, please, to Isaiah 57, verse 15. There we hear what he will do. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And now listen, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, of the broken ones. To revive, that means to refresh. To refresh. Children, you see a fire? No more flames. Just a smoke and a little tiny, maybe a little spark of a glow. And what do? You take some paper and you blow on it, and there's flames again. It bursts into a flame. That compassionate Savior, he revives. He will refresh. May I say it this simply this way with much reverence? He blows upon that life by the Spirit and by his word. And again, there's flames. He gives life. And again, there's that flame of faith. Again, faith in him. He ignites it. He keeps it. He draws it to himself. And that love again is kindled. And again, those knees are bent. Prayer is opened, for example. It's sweet communion with him again because of him. Because of his work, he draws them again. He blows on that life. And that life comes again to a flame. A bruised reed. I think of David, him, a child of God. He could sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he fell in sin, wickedness, adultery, murder, and he became so bruised, broken. He begged the Lord for forgiveness. He confessed his sins and he cried, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David couldn't help himself at all. Not at all. He couldn't even bring himself to even repentance. So helpless. But the Lord remembered him. That compassionate Messiah, that good shepherd, and he forgave him of his sin. I think of smoking flax, Samson. Samson was a child of God. He had the life of grace in his life, the grace of God in his life. But he was such a strong man by the Spirit, but so weak in the flesh. So many times we read that he fell for the passion of women. Who would think Samson, when you read his history, was a child of God? But we read his name in the heroes of faith. It all became so much smoke. Where was the life? Is that you? So much smoke of corruption, of passions of the flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ, that compassionate Savior, he didn't cut off David. He didn't cast away Samson. He doesn't. He's that faithful one. I think of that father of the lunatic boy. What did he confess? "I believe, help my unbelief." There was faith. There was a little flame, but there was so much smoke of corruption. What did the Lord say? "Come back when thy faith is stronger, then I help." No. He helped him. That compassionate Savior. Is your faith so small, so weak? It's not how strong it is. It's not how great it is. But is it real? Is it essential that in yourself, nothing, but you need him? That's precious in the sight of the precious Savior, the compassionate Savior of poor ones, of trembling ones who have nothing in self. He will not break the bruised reeds. He will not quench the smoking flax. Why? Because it's his work. It's his grace in them. What compassion. I think of Thomas and those two travelers to Emmaus. They were in such a pit of unbelief. So much smoke. Is that you? They heard the testimony of the word of God that the Lord Jesus is alive. You've heard many times, many things about that precious Savior, but you just can't believe because of all that corruption and smoke of unbelief. But what did the Lord do? Did he wait until there was a flame again? No, he came. He visited them, and he spoke about himself to them, so that then there would be that flame of faith in him again. Oh, that compassionate Savior, he looks upon his work, and it may come to a little tiny ember of only smoke, but he will never forsake it. Never forsake it. I think of John the Baptist. What a man. The Lord Jesus said, there was never a prophet like him. And he said, what went ye out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What did he mean? He meant that John was a reed, and all the winds of doctrines could come against him. But he stood firm in the truth, and he proclaimed, pointing at the Messiah, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But John, later in prison, his faith became so weak, smoke of unbelief, so poor, and he sent a message to the Messiah that he had pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God. Art thou he, or should we look for another? And what did Lord Jesus say? John, really? Did he rebuke him? No, he didn't. He sent them back with a message from his word that proclaimed of who he was. Because he knew the word by the power of the Holy Spirit would convince John. What a precious thing. We have the word. And may the Spirit work. And the precious Savior works by word and the Spirit. My friend, what a compassionate Messiah. What a compassionate Savior. What lessons for us as office bearers to have much discernment, to have much compassion for such broken ones, for such bruised ones, for such smoking ones. Oh, may the Lord give us such compassion for such ones and bring the precious word of God faithfully to them, the whole council, and that the Lord would bless it. But now, a warning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a tender, compassionate lamb. A lamb. But he also is a lion. To whom? To whom? To those who have heard much about him. To those who've heard about him. Heard of their misery. Heard of the need of deliverance. Heard to live for gratitude. But reject it all. Just continue on living according to their own desires. Good church members. Oh yes. Confessing all the truth. Oh yes. But dead and living in unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ will come as a lion. He will come. The Father says, behold my Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 65 verse 1 and 2 says, behold me, behold me. He means it, congregation. Behold me. Look to me. Focus on me. Behold me. And we read in that same verse, in the following verse, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. He spreads his hands out and he says, behold me. Congregation, think of that today. The Messiah. The Messiah to rebellious people. No, not to good people. To sinners. To wretched ones. And if you only reject him, if you only continue in sin, then he will return on that great day of days, and then you will not stand before a lamb, a compassionate Messiah. Then there will be no more mercy, no more grace, all over. And you think those other people in the world that live in so much sin will have a great punishment? No, we will. We will have a greater punishment if we reject such great, precious gospel for such wretched sinners, if we reject him, that compassionate Messiah. Dear congregation, it's his word. Read Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2 in your home. The doors of grace is still wide open. Make haste for your life's sake before it's forever too late. Beg him. He has an abundance of grace for everything you need. Everything. He's the greater Joseph. But church of God, you bruised reeds, smoking flax, he will keep you. He will keep you. We read at the end of the verse, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You will be victorious. Because we read that in Matthew 12, verse 20. He will bring forth judgment unto victory. Victory in him. And you will be forever delivered because of that precious Savior, because of all he has, and because of that Spirit, his Spirit, that dwells in you. He will keep you, and he will bring you to victory in him, where there will be no more smoke, no more bruised reeds. It will be whole, perfect, able to fully live for him with your whole being, for his glory, and for your eternal comfort. Matthew 12, verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Amen. Let's sing now before we go to the form of installation from Psalter 427, stanzas 1. 427, stanzas 1. Let all exalt Jehovah's goodness, for most compassionate is he. His mercy excellent in fullness endureth to eternity. 427, stanzas 1. Form of ordination of elders and deacons, and you can find it in the back of your Psalter if you'd like to follow along. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, Mr. Stephen Brugge and Mr. Hank Schulten, who are chosen to the office of an elder and deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices, and whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, You who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of an elder and a deacon. Of the elder it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signified a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." Hence it is evident that there are two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, that they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, as we read in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particular of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, and those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all in every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent, as much as possible, the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Chronicles 5 and 2 Chronicles 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoined that all things shall be done decently in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assisted with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostles exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. concerning the deacons. Of the origin and institution of their office we read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of those things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their particular or peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end, it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. May I ask the two brothers to please stand. To the end, therefore, beloved brothers, Mr. Steve Van Brugge and Mr. Hank Scholten, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and consequently of God Himself to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether you promise agreeably to said doctrine faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elder in the government of the church, together with the minister of the word, and ye deacon in the ministration to the poor? Do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case ye should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? Mr. Steve Van Brugge, what is your answer? Mr. Hank Scholten, what is your answer? The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with His grace, and that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Dear brothers, we heard a lot this morning from the Word of God of how we are to be as office bearers. And we also heard again in the form of compassion. And may you learn personally that compassion of that great King of the church, that great office bearer of the compassion for your own soul. That's a blessing. To feel the compassion for you, such a wretched sinner. And maybe you feel such a broken reed and such a smoking flax. That's okay. Because in weakness that we learn to lean upon Him, need everything from Him for everything. And may that be how you live as an elder personally and as a deacon and personally, living out of that compassion of the great Messiah for wretched sinners, that it captures your heart and that you look at this whole flock as poor perishing sinners, and that you may speak of yourself experiencing that compassion for them of the compassionate Messiah, and that you may feel unable, that's good, we don't like that, but unable, broken, helpless, worthless, but that you may spread those hands out, empty hands, nothing, unto him and beg him to fill them, to be able to hand out. I need it. We all need it. And congregation, pray. Pray for these two men. Pray for these officers. Pray for me as a sinful man to preach the word of God. What a responsibility. Impossible. And we need prayer upon prayer upon prayer that the Lord would work by his word and spirit. Pray, brethren, for us, for these men, for all of us, for the glory of the Lord, for the coming of his kingdom, and that the word of God may be richly blessed, that many sinners would be born again, and that poor, needy sinners may experience the compassion of the precious Savior for wretched sinners and brothers. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Bring that back to him and beg him for everything you need. May the Lord help day by day. Welcome again with much love and prayer for one another. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Be in good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And hereafter, enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, be rich, give liberally, and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit. And deport yourselves respectfully toward your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that that hath pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope, endowed with thy spirit, we beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts or as necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming the elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with a holy word, give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself in this duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, let us stand and sing as a prayer and a blessing for the office bearers, Psalter 246, stanzas 3, and afterwards we will sing the doxology. 246, standing please, number stanza 3.
Thank you.
dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.